If you want to turn in your Bibles or pull out your phones, that's what I'm working with today is my phone. So feel free to do that as well. We're going to be in Psalm 18 today and Matthew 5. If you want a Bible, there's some in the back. If you would prefer to have the paper, it is there for you as well. I want to open us in prayer again here and just take some authority over the room. So as you do that, I'm just going to pray for us again. God, we thank you so much that you are here. We love you. We want to meet with you. God, I ask that you take the words that I'm going to say and anything that is just mine that's not directly from you, I ask that you just wash that away and let it fall away. God, but I ask that any words of yours be heard clearly. God, I ask that you speak through me, and I ask that you speak directly to your children here as well. Speak directly into their hearts. Show them what you want them to see today and what you want them to know about your character, God. And I ask too, Jesus, that your word just penetrate deep. And we take authority over this room in the name of Jesus. And we say only the Holy Spirit can speak and move and breathe in this place. And any spirits of distraction or feelingness of unworthy or words of just inadequacy or confusion, we say be gone in the name of Jesus. We invite you, Holy Spirit, and say you speak, you breathe, you move. We just want you in the name of Jesus. So in our sermon series, we've been on seeking first the kingdom of God. And I had this thought this week about seeking first. We're talking about like seeking in practical and tangible ways. And I had this thought that if I were to ask you to find out how to make the most fabulous, the best mac and cheese in the world, what would that look like? You probably would start by talking to James, because he's known here famously for his amazing mac and cheese. And you'd probably come talk to James and say, like, James, all right, tell me, what are the ingredients? Maybe where do you get those ingredients? How do you make it? What is your steps? What is your recipe process? And you'd probably take really good copious notes on this. And maybe if you're really feeling up to it, you might ask James, so what are some pitfalls that I might run into? What are some things that I should watch out and try not to do? Right? So then you go to the store and you follow James's instructions and you go make your mac and cheese and all this kind of stuff and you do it directly to all the specifications. Again, if you're feeling adventurous and up for it, you probably might want to find out what James thinks about it, because if it's his mac and cheese, you want to make sure that you did it right. So you'd be like, hey James, I made this mac and cheese. I did exactly to your specifications. Would you try it? If you're feeling extra adventurous, you might ask his family to try it, because you know how that kind of works when there's a family person that makes something that's really amazing. You know that they are the person who makes it the best. There's like some kind of love ingredient that they add into it that's kind of different than what anybody else does. And so you want them to try it to let you know. For the sake of argument, let's say you made it perfectly. You made this mac and cheese so set. James is like, you got this. This is so down. And you come to me, you're like, I did it. I got the mac and cheese so spot on. Okay, well, what's missing? Have you been holding it in? What's missing? Does anybody know? You didn't try it. You didn't try it. How do you know if you make good mac and cheese if you don't try it? This is... Tim asked me to talk about seeking first the kingdom of God in prayer. And I think seeking God in prayer has lost some of its power because we've made it an outward expression, an outward experience of doing something like making mac and cheese. And we haven't let it be as often an inward expression, an experience of our relationship with God. I think it's as silly as making mac and cheese and not trying it and not internalizing it. I've talked before a little bit about how growing up, I grew up in like a Christian family and a church and all that kind of stuff, but I didn't really like prayer. Prayer for me was an exhausting experience and it didn't have any life in it. And it wasn't until I got older and I took prayer out of this checklist and out of this to-do item and turned it into something that I would, a time when I would share with God the things that were on my heart. And that, when I transitioned to that from the to-do list, the checklist of prayer and making sure I hit all the points to, God, this is who I am. This is how I'm feeling. This is what I am experiencing. And this is how I want to talk to you. Then I understood how prayer was key. And I understood why prayer was the one thing that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to do. Today, I want to talk about a few tangible and practical ways that we can seek first the kingdom of God through prayer. If we're going to seek God first in prayer, it's got to be about making it personal. And then it's got to be about our yes and the heart behind our yes. And then I want to talk a little bit about what keeps us from relationship as well. Now, if we're going to make it personal, David in the Bible, like Krista talked about earlier, David is known as a man after God's own heart. And I think that sounds about as personal as it can get. He's somebody that we look to a lot when we want to find out how someone who is so intimate with God that they would be called a man after God's own heart. He's somebody we look at a lot to see what that looks like. And he's in the Bible a lot, so I think God's saying something with that. So the thing I want to touch on today is how David prayed, how we talked to God. We have a lot of examples in the Psalms of David's expression to God. Now, I know I've mentioned a little bit, but I didn't really like praying as a kid. And if I had a book of the Bible that I liked the least, it was Psalms. I didn't understand it. And I didn't get until I was actually putting this message together how those go hand in hand. If prayer is a list, a checklist, Psalms doesn't make sense. But if it's not a checklist, it becomes really beautiful. So I want to read to you a portion today of Psalm 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. We'll start in, I've got the NIV version here. It starts with, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me, and snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. I also want to read to you that section as well from the Passion Translation. There's something that gets really deep and sweet in it. So here's the Passion Translation, starting in verse 1 of Psalm 18. Lord, I passionately love you and am bonded to you. I want to embrace you, for now you've become my power. You're as real to me as bedrock beneath my feet, like a castle on a cliff, my forever firm fortress. My mountain of hiding, my pathway of escape, my tower of rescue where none can reach me. My secret strength and shield around me. You are salvation's ray of brightness shining on the hillside, always the champion of my cause. All I need to do is to call to you, singing to you, the praiseworthy God. When I do, I'm safe and sound in you. For when the ropes of death wrap around me and terrifying torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, taking me to death's door, to doom's domain, I cried out to you in my distress, the delivering God, and from your temple throne you heard my troubled cry. My sobs came right into your heart, and you turned your face to rescue me. What's so beautiful is if you keep reading, the next section talks about how God ferociously comes in to David's defense, and how he fights for him so strongly. I would encourage you to go and read the rest of that psalm and see how passionately God loves David and how he comes to his rescue. But as you read, as you hear this and as you read it, do you see how personal it is? How raw it is? And my question is that what our prayers look like to God? Is that what it looks like when we talk to God? One of the things I started doing at the beginning of this year was I wanted to start taking Psalms and making them personal to myself. And so what I started doing is I would read through the Psalm just the way it was. I'd read it out loud. And then I would go through it a second time. And the second time, I would replace the word I with my name. And I would take God and I would put the word you into it. What this would do was it would take this psalm that was written, and it was David and God together in the past, and it brings it to me and God right now in the present, where he is with me and acknowledging that. And then the third time, I'd go through it one last time and say out loud, and I would turn each one of the phrases into a thanksgiving statement. I would say, thank you, God. Thank you for this. Thank you for fighting on my behalf. Thank you, even though the death feels like it's at my door, you are right there. It's a way that we enter into his gates. It's we enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. And there's just a beautiful aspect when we take this and thank him, even if it's something we don't feel has happened yet, it is still true about the character of God and who he is. And what he is doing. Maybe it hasn't been in your past yet, but it's in your future because it's who God is. Now, I think it's a little crazy just to stand here and talk about prayer and not to do any actual things with it. So I've asked a few people to come and help me. So if Carlene would come up first. What we're going to do is I want to actually take what I've talked about with these different psalms, and I want us to, like, experience that and do that. So Carlene's going to read the psalm, like I read it, but just straight up in, like, the first step of just reading.
I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears.
Thank you, Carly. That was fabulous. Cass, would you come up and demonstrate? Cass is going to put her name in there and then replace God with you in making it come into the present moment.
I cast love you, Lord, my strength. You, Lord, are my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. You, God, are my rock, who I cast take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I cast called to you, Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to you, Lord. I cried to you, God, for help. From your temple, you hear my voice. My cry came before you into your ears.
Thank you, Cass. And then Aaron's got our last one where we added thank you to the beginning of the statements.
I love you, Lord. Thank you that you are my strength. Thank you that you are my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. Thank you that you are the God who is my rock in whom I take refuge. Thank you that you are my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Thank you that I can call you Lord, who is worthy of praise. Thank you that you saved me from my enemies. Thank you that though the cords of death entangled me and the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me and the cords of the grave coiled around me and the snares of death confronted me, that in my distress I can call you Lord. Thank you that I can cry to you, God, for help. Thank you that from your temple you hear my voice. Thank you that my cry comes to you into your ears.
Thank you, Aaron. That was great, guys. Thank you all so much. At the end of doing this, in my quiet times with God, it just feels so There's such a presence and a sweetness of the Holy Spirit when you take something and make it so personal between you and God in that present moment. And there's an aspect, too, when you start reading those words in the present moment of what's going on, it starts touching the things that you're going through. And you're meeting God, you meet God in your life and the things that are happening in your week and in your years. And prayer with God becomes an intimate, personal experience. Another thing, another way to seek God, seek first the kingdom through prayer, is in your yes. In the heart behind your yes. About a month ago, I went to a worship night in Aurora. Someone I kind of like had just met invited me to go and kind of invited me on a Facebook group. So I was like, huh, I'll pop over there. That'll be fun. It felt really cold that night, but since our polar vortex, I was like, yeah, that wasn't that cold of a night. Okay. I was wimp that night. But I went, and I went by myself, and there was this beautiful aspect where I went, ah, yes, I can just be here with Jesus, and I can worship, and no one knows me here, and so it can just be this personal moment. I can slip in and slip out, and it's like this introvert in me was so happy, but I was, like, around other people, and so, like, the presence of God, and you had all these other people just worshiping their hearts out, and I was like, yeah, this is good. I like this. Nobody knows I'm here. Well, then I got some words for the worship team. I was like, oh, crud, now I have to, like, go and talk to people. But I was like, that's okay, that's okay. I can go give these prophetic words to the worship team, and it'll be fine. That doesn't really matter that much that they see me, that I'm here, and I can still slip out. So I start going and giving these prophetic words to this worship team, and then I find out that there are some people there that I know, and so I go say hi to them. But they're not just there. They got asked to be the prayer team at this particular event. So I'm just chatting with them and kind of giving out some of my prophetic words. And then this group decides that I'm on the prayer team. They bring up this girl to me and they're like, oh, so her ear hurts. Can you pray for her? And the first thing that I wanted to say out loud, which I didn't, was, I am not who you think I am. I am not on this prayer team. I didn't ask to come here. I'm just here. Talking to my friends who are on the prayer team, but half of them had already, like, walked away. So it's like, great, okay, I'll say yes, as one does when someone needs prayer. Like, okay, we'll try this. So I start praying, and one of the first things that comes out of my mouth is, God, show, she's like a 10-year-old girl, a little 10-year-old girl, not that old. And she, I go, God, show her that you love her by healing her ear. And then I stopped a minute. I was like, shoot, what did I just do? What if God doesn't heal her ear? Is she going to start thinking God doesn't love her? I was like, this is bad news. That would be terrible. So then I started praying really strong. I was like, no, God, really, you need to heal this girl's ear because she needs to know that you love her. So I start praying, and then I had this moment, and I realized, too, I went, okay, I don't have to believe that God will heal every single ear ever, but I can believe that this girl is loved by God and that God in this moment wants her to know that and that he will heal her. So my friend and I pray for her a couple times. We do the typical, like, okay, how's it doing? Oh, it's getting a little better. Oh, this is great. And she starts feeling her ear, and I was like, yes, this is great. Anyway, so long story short, she gets healed, and it was beautiful. I was so excited for her. But the point of the story isn't that she got healed. That's not what I was going for in praying for her. My prayer and my desire for her was to understand that and that she would know that God loved her. When I first started learning about the fact that God will heal people, I was so excited. This was a number of years ago. I was so excited. I just wanted to pray for everybody and just see all the miraculous healings because it's so cool and it's so awesome, and it is. But I wanted to see it for the miracle's sake. And God had to pull me back. And for a season, a number of years, he kept pulling me back and saying, Alana, it's about love. It's about loving and caring for the people that you pray for. 1 Corinthians 13, at the beginning, we know this is the passage about love. It talks about if we speak in tongues and if we give all that we have to the poor and we prophesy with all mysteries and all knowledge and we have faith to move mountains, but we don't have love, It's like an annoying sound, a big old clanging cymbal that has no purpose and point to it. It's about love. Friends, it's about love. It's about people experiencing and knowing that God loves them. And it's about us experiencing and knowing that God loves us. Seeking first the kingdom of God through prayer comes out of an expression of love. You know, kind of like James's mac and cheese a little bit. There's that love ingredient, you know? As he makes it, there's something extra in it, because as he makes it for his family, he cares about them. And when he makes it for us, he cares about us too. So there's that love in it. Friends, seeking first the kingdom of God through prayer is an expression. It comes out of an expression of love. Now, I want to talk a little bit, too, on what holds us back in relationship and what holds us back in that relationship of prayer. As Tim always says, this could be many sermons all on its own. And there's so many things I'm sure we could touch on as to what holds us back in prayer. But for the sake of everything, I'm just going to hit on one. So this is the parable. This is Matthew 5. And I want to read this parable to you. It's Matthew 5, 21 through 24. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anybody who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Verse 23, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. There's a lot in this passage, and seriously, who hasn't been angry at their sibling or a family member? I think this is one of those passages that we can read through and start getting that sickening feeling in our stomachs where we're really uncomfortable because you know you've sinned in that way. And you kind of like to skip to the next chapter or chapter 6 where Jesus is like, let me teach you how to pray. And you're like, let's just sit and pray together and think about positive things. But I think the point of what Jesus was saying here was to cut down every single argument as to why we wouldn't need a savior. The point is that we do. Jesus comes and says, I know, I get it. That's why I'm here. I've come to take care of all of that. So if we can take a second and remember that God knows that he loves us, that he's covered our sins, we can take a minute and do a second look at this passage. And I want to look specifically at verses 23 and 24, where it says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar first. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. So why is this important? At the time Jesus said this, the place that you would go to meet God was in the temple. The Holy Spirit hadn't come and lived, was not living in each side of each person at that time. The temple was the place that you would go and meet into the presence of God. But for us now, prayer through relationship is an intimate place to meet God. Now, just a few weeks ago, I had a meeting at work. This was a meeting 6 months in the coming. 5 months ago, they said, well, let me start over. We had some major transitions happen in our software at work. It got to the point where, with those transitions, I'm not going to really get into it because, you know, we're not going to say something nice. You probably shouldn't say it. So y'all have those moments at work, though. You know, you're like, I shouldn't talk about this. Or if I do, I'm going to say something I might regret. Just to put it out there, the new system that we got makes my job, not really very easy. We'll just say that. So I've been waiting to have this meeting with headquarters with the past 6 months to talk about the new software that they gave us. They told me 5 months ago that they would have it ready for me to be able to use and that it would work. So now we're having this meeting, and I was pretty sure that it wasn't going to be ready, that that's not what this meeting was about, but I thought, hey, probably what's going to happen is I'm going to explain to them what I need, what functionalities I need this system to do, so that maybe in another 6 months it could be working. You know, I felt like that was a very fair statement and thought going into this meeting. As you might have already guessed where this is going, that's not what happened. I was told in this meeting that, that would be a great thing for us to have at some point in this system so that you could do that. But for now, go ahead and keep doing what you're doing. It wasn't even like a 6-month deadline. Like, there's like no deadline. There's like just future. Who knows? That could be years. The anger I felt in that moment, that from the disappointment, from being lied to, saying when it was going to get fixed, and to just the aspect this person didn't really seem to care. They're just like, yeah, keep doing what you're doing. It was a moment, guys. It was a moment. I had to leave work. I just had to get out of there for just a couple minutes, and I went to the bank, deposited a check, or whatever I did. And I got back to work and was sitting there in the parking lot, just so, so upset. But then Matthew 5, 23 and 24 flashed before my eyes. And there was this aspect that I just knew that there was something, because of this anger and bitterness and unforgiveness towards these people that I worked with, that there was a hindrance in my relationship with God. There was a barrier there. And I've heard before that it's not, forgiveness isn't about the other person, but it's about you. But in that moment, I could see it. I could feel it. I knew without a shadow of a doubt that there was something blocking my intimacy with God. And I could see that forgiving them wasn't about them, but it was about bringing me back into right relationship with God. And isn't that what the cross is all about? The cross is about bringing us back into right relationship with God. So in my car right then and there, I spoke out loud that I forgave them. I said, God, I forgive this person. They don't owe me anything. And I went through actually quite a few names of people that were involved in this situation. And I was still upset in that moment, but I felt a shift. And then I started praying Genesis 15:1, which is a promise that God gave to Abraham. And it says, I am your shield, your very great reward. And in that moment, I knew that what I was receiving was my relationship with God. And so I prayed that over and over out loud. God, you are my very great reward. I can forgive these people because it's the relationship with you that I want. And you are my very great reward. I was receiving restored intimacy with God. Friends, forgiveness is key to prayer. It is because of relationship that we know we need to forgive, but it's for relationship that we want to forgive. It is because of relationship that we know we need to forgive. It is because of a relationship with God that we know we need to, and it is because of a relationship with God that we want to. Friends, there's so much more to prayer, but I hope today that you got a couple more tools in your tool belt on how to seek first the kingdom of God through prayer. Remember, if you're going to seek God first through prayer, that's about making it personal. It's about your yes and the heart behind your yes. It's about love, and it's about continuing to forgive, to keep the relationship strong. Tim's been giving us homework each week, so I thought I would add on to that. So my homework for you all this week is to take a psalm. Maybe it's Psalm 18. Maybe it's a different psalm. Maybe it's a different psalm each day or the same psalm each day. Take that psalm and make it personal. Go through it, read through it once so you get a feel for it. Then go through and replace. Take out Take the I and put your name in it, and take God and put you. Take it from the past and bring it into the present, intimate moment with you and God. And then thank him. Thank your little heart out to him for all that he has done and all the things that are true about his character. And then friends, if God brings up somebody that you need to forgive, forgive them. And if you need to reach out and you need help with that, please do it. Do that. Don't just do it on your own. If you need help, find a friend who can remind you that God is your very great reward. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. Just remember, God and intimacy and your relationship with him is your very great reward.